I appreciate you being here. It's such a joy to be in church. I feel sorry for people that have to drag themselves to church. I really do.
I love being in church. And I grew up a preacher's kid, and I meet people all the time telling me, well, you know, I was made to go to church when I was a kid, and I've resented it. And I said, well, I was made to go to church when I was a kid, and I'm thankful for it. Amen. And I love to be in church. Now, some of God's people are a little weird. Amen. Especially Baptists, but I love them anyway, and it's always a joy to be able to be in God's house. I've oftentimes told my wife, I said, you know, it's certainly an amazing thing that God would use us to serve Him. It really is. It's an amazing thing. When you stop and think about that, God created everything. He could have created anything He wanted to give the gospel. He could have created robots. He could have made whatever He wanted. He could have made the rocks to cry out. But we get the privilege to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's a great privilege. And I'm just grateful to be in church tonight, grateful to be able to serve Him, and thankful for your pastor to invite me. And we've certainly had a good time. I always enjoy being with Him, the good fellowship that we can enjoy together. So I'm grateful to be here tonight. I was a couple of months back, I was preaching in Ohio, and I was sitting on the platform, and all of a sudden, Sunday morning, I'm sitting there, I look down and I realize the suit pants I had on did not match my suit coat. And when I'd gotten to the motel, I guess I'd hung them up wrong, you know, when I got them out of my suitcase all. I told my wife about it. She laughed, and I said, you know, I'm getting old. And I don't know if you heard that story about that little boy said to his grandpa, "Grandpa, you know, how is it you've been so sweet and you know, the things you say to grandma, you always call her sweetheart and honey and sugar." And he said, how's it been that way? He said, well, son, about 5 years ago, I forgot her name and I've been afraid to ask ever since. I think I'm getting there. Let me say, ladies, you did an outstanding job with the food. Ladies, men, whoever prepared it all, it was wonderful today. Thoroughly enjoyed it. And I've got a cardiologist that's after me trying to get me to lose weight, so I'm working at it. But I enjoyed what I got to eat, and then I got to see Pastor and Brother Chris eat a lot more and watch them and heard them eat for a while. But it was great. I sure enjoyed it. And thank you for all the work put into that. That was a blessing. I'm excited about Brother Hansen and his dear wife coming tomorrow night. I love missionaries. And just excited about them coming, excited about the presentation that they'll make. And, man, I just never see them, any of them present multimedia presentation or whatever they do without it just affecting me. So looking forward to tomorrow night. Hope you won't miss. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Going to look at a number of verses here to begin with and a few throughout the message tonight. Matthew 4, if you'll notice verse 23. Beginning with verse 23. Says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people." Notice the word multitudes. "There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." I mean, you could just kind of picture in your mind people that have been burdened down with health issues that could find no solutions. And I mean, word traveled quick. He was healing people. And crowds began to form, multitudes, it says, from everywhere. Multitudes of people. And in verse 1 it says, of chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. This begins what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins to preach to them the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll go over to chapter 8 now, in chapter 8, he's now concluded the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, when he was come down from the mountain, again notice, great multitudes followed him. To chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Chapters 4 through chapter 9 of the book of Matthew takes place in about a year's time. 6 miracles were performed by our Lord before chapter 9. 5 miracles take place in chapter 9. And we're told when he sees those multitudes in chapters 4 through chapter 8, he begins teaching them truth from heaven. He shows them the power that he was God. He could heal all manner of disease. In verse 35, again, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. I want to preach tonight on affected by the multitudes. Affected by the multitudes. Would you pray with me, please? Our God, we come to you tonight, and I ask you, Lord, to help me. As I yield to you tonight, would you fill me, please? Holy Ghost, would you endue me with power? Would you manifest your presence here tonight? I feel, Lord, like we're treading on holy ground as we consider your great heart for the multitudes. And I pray, Lord, that as it affected you, would you affect us tonight? And help us, Lord, even as Pastor said in his announcements, that we'd get burdened about what you're burdened about. And that it'd become an all-consuming purpose that we would see in our lives as Christians here. So meet with us tonight. I pray that you do something in our hearts, Lord, that would be lasting and have eternal fruit that would abound because of it. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, there in verse 35, he begins to teach and he heals every disease among the people. But I want you to notice now, for those verses and those passages we read, up to this point, we see the multitudes. We see that the Lord taught. We see that the Lord healed. And then in verse 36, it starts with that little word, but. But. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Now in verse 36, he's decided he's not going to do it all now. Up to this point, he did all the teaching. Up to this point, he did the healing. Up to this point, he performed the miracles. But now, he's passing responsibility on to his disciples. He says he saw, he was moved, and then we'll see in chapter 10, he commissions his disciples. In verse 1 of chapter 10, and when he had called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Down in verse 6, he tells them, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He says, now I'm giving my commission to you to carry out what I've been doing to the lost sheep of Israel. I want you to consider with me tonight what he saw. Why was he so moved? Why aren't we so moved? And how to get moved? What he saw. He said he saw the people as hopeless sheep with no answers, no direction, no one to help them. That's how he saw the multitudes. He saw them as helpless. You look at the world today, you can't watch the news for 5 minutes without just shaking your head and saying, it's gone insane. Can I tell you something? It's always been insane. It always has. Because Satan's the god of this world. And the people that swallowed the philosophies now for a lot of years in our country's history, there was enough influence of salt from salty Christians that at least even lost people had some values and morals. But they were still lost. And their philosophy and thinking was not always biblical. And when the Lord sees these multitudes, they're hurting. They don't have answers. They don't know what to do. People today, you drive down the street, you can see them. And you see them walking their baggy pants hanging down. You want to help them, pull them up. You know, you see them on the street corners changing money. You know, you got an idea they're maybe doing a drug deal. And man, sometimes we as believers, and I'm as guilty as others, sometimes we drive by and shake our hands and say, how pathetic. I'm telling you, it is pathetic. Because they don't have any other answers. They're lost. And when our Lord saw them, He saw them helpless, lost like lost sheep, with no direction. Notice, if you would, go to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have the founding or the beginning of the church at Philippi. And in Acts 16, in verse 6, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's always interesting to me. Not, you know, you think nothing wrong with preaching the word of God in Asia, but that wasn't God's plan at that time for those people. Just remember this, good ideas don't always mean the will of God. Verse 7 says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And here's why. You go back down to verse 9 again. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There was a cry. There was a need. We don't know how to help ourselves. When the Lord saw the multitude, He saw them as hopeless sheep. No answers, no solutions, no direction. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Can I tell you tonight, there's never a lack of souls needing to be saved. There's always a lack of laborers to go win them. Right. William Borden, you probably have heard the story of William Borden at 18 years of age. His wealthy family and father had had given him for his high school graduation. They gave him a trip around the world, paid for. William Borden said, as an 18-year-old boy who was saved and a Christian, he said at every port that they stopped at, all he could see was the multitudes of lost people, thousands upon thousands of people lost without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. William Borden was so moved, he knew that in his heart, God had called him. And God called him to be a missionary to Muslims in China. And he went back and began to study. And we know his amazing story as a young man who never made it to the mission field, but was never regretted all that he gave to prepare to go. He was moved. Moved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They're blinded. They're blinded by religion. Some are blinded by sin, blinded by worldly philosophy. But our Lord, He saw them as hopeless and helpless. It's the way He saw Zacchaeus up the tree that day. And He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He saw Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road that day. Lost, persecutor of Christians. The Lord didn't see him with anger. The Lord saw him as hopeless. He didn't have any answers. He didn't have any solutions. He saw the maniac in Gadara, full of demons, hopeless, no answers, how to escape his condition, lost, without hope, blind, without a guide. And there are multitudes are everywhere you go. They're at the grocery store. They're at the gas station. They're in our city. They're in our country. They're around the world without hope. I was preaching in Kentucky. Pastor was out of town and I was preaching, and his son-in-law was assistant pastor. And afterwards he took me out to eat after church, and we're sitting at a restaurant. It's getting late. A guy that preached that night was long-winded, and it's getting late, and you could tell there wasn't hardly anybody in the restaurant other than just pastor's son-in-law and myself, and they were beginning to clean up and everything, and the waitress came by, and because there wasn't hardly anybody there, you know, I began to talk to her, and I said, her name was Jen. I said, "Jen, I said, you lived here very long?" She said, "No, I just moved here just about 9 months ago." I said, "Where'd you come from?" And she told me, and I said, "Well, I'm familiar with that area," and I began to refer to some things up there. And she said, "Oh, that's right where I'm from, you know." And I said, "Well, have you found a church since you've been down here?" She said, "Well," she said, "I'm Catholic." She said, "You know, I went to this church down the road, you know, this Catholic church down there." She said, "But I'm telling you, it's just, you know, it's really, you know, really kind of just really," I said, "boring?" She said, "Yeah, you got it, really boring." And I said, "I understand." I said, "Well, you ought to come to this church where I just preached." I said, "I'm a guest there, but the preacher I've known for a lot of years," I said, you'll not fall asleep." I said, he just teaches right from the Bible how that you can have answers to your problems in life. And I said, "You know, the greatest answer, Jen, is to know that Jesus loved you enough, He died for you, and you can know how to go to heaven for sure." I said, "Do you know the Bible tells you that?" She said, "Really?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "Jen, do you mind if I just take a few minutes and share some verses with you?" It wasn't busy. So she said, "No, I'd like to hear that." And I went through the plan of salvation. The old tears just began to drip down her face. And she said, "That's what I need.
And she prayed and trusted Jesus. She wept. And she said, man, I just feel such relief. I said, yeah, when the Lord forgives us and takes all that guilt away, I said, it's a relief. I said, now you got to grow in the Lord. You need to get in church where they're teaching the Bible. Don't go back to that boring place. They aren't going to teach you the Bible. They're everywhere.
Amen.
The Lord saw them and was moved. It affected him. Romans 10, verse 14 says, How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Why was he so moved? It says that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Well, you know, Webster defines the word compassion as a suffering, hear this real clear, a suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. It says compassion is a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. Psalm 78:38 says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Compassion mixed with love and sorrow. The world population is expected to reach, well, it has reached, I think, now over 7 billion people. 7 billion. Almost 3,000 language groups. In this world, over 1,700 of those groups don't have one Bible verse translated into their language. 1,700 language groups. We're so spoiled in America. We've grown up with Bibles all around us. We can run to the store and buy a Bible. 1,700 language groups that have never seen one verse of the precious Word of God in their language. Over 1,000 tribes have never one time heard the hope of the gospel. Since the Lord gave His commission, great commission to the church, over that period of time, they say 60% of the world's population never heard the gospel story. We have sure failed with the commission He gave us. He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. These multitudes that have no answers, no one to guide them, no one to help them, no one to care. And our Lord looked at those multitudes. He was so moved with compassion. He said, hey, I'm going to commission you now to go. And I want you to preach to the lost tribes of the lost sheep of Israel. There's a missionary that comes and helps at our football camp. He's way up in his, I think he's not, if he's not 80, he's real close to 80. His name is Jerry Williams. Jerry had played football. He was a very good football player and at Illinois State, I think many years ago when he was younger. But Jerry got saved after his football time and he got saved and God really did a work in his heart. He was in a missions conference and he saw the mission slide and he said, man, I still got a whole life to live, God. I can give it to you. Jerry Williams left his home in Illinois and God took him to Papua New Guinea. And he went into places that had never, ever seen a white man before. Most of our young men that come to football camp have no concept of the man of God that they're around. Jerry Williams could tell you stories. He and his wife suffered great health issues.
He forged through creeks and would go for so long to get to a tribe to begin to make a relationship with them that he'd come out with leeches all over him. I don't know how many times that he had malaria, and but the stories of the witch doctor that was the head of that tribe and that had never seen a white man. And everybody feared that witch doctor. Nobody would listen to Jerry until the day came that witch doctor got saved. And when he did, everything turned around. And they started getting saved one after another, after another, after another. But it cost him greatly, he and his dear wife. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody go through all of that? Because they're moved with compassion. So why aren't we so moved? Why don't the multitudes affect us that way? Could it be tonight? Because compassion requires love and sorrow. We live in an amusement-oriented society. Nobody wants to have a burden. We want to come to church, have a good time, laugh, pat each other on the back, go home and go to sleep and rest and get off to make our money so we can do this or do that. But it's sad that there's not more godly people that really have a burden. Why aren't we so moved? Because real compassion requires love and sorrow. Jude 1:22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China in the late 1800s, after a furlough in England and before returning to China, he was standing and he made this statement. We may have more wealth in these days. This is in the late 1800s. We may have better education, greater comfort in traveling and in our surroundings, even as missionaries. This was in the 1800s. But have we the spirit of urgency, the deep inward convictions that moved those that went before us? Have we the same passion of love, personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ? If these are lacking, it is a loss for which nothing can compensate. Sometimes, preacher, I wonder, have we gotten so inoculated in America that we can't have real Bible compassion, a real Bible burden? Have you ever had a time in your life that you couldn't go to sleep? That you bathed your pillow with tears because you had a lost loved one going to hell? Or even a neighbor, a friend at work? When's the last time that we've wept over lost souls? It's a missions conference. It's all about souls. Hopeless. Have no direction. No wonder they could be irritating. No wonder they got issues. No wonder they do things that grind us as believers. Because they don't know. They have no hope. They're bound to their flesh and to a world that is doing nothing but trying to draw them away from God, all that force can have. Why aren't we so moved? I think of Hannah in the Old Testament that wept and cried and said, "Give me children or I'm going to die." Shouldn't we feel that way as believers? Do you think maybe if souls around us really saw Bible compassion, that it might affect them? That maybe we would see more fruit that remains? You know, soul winning is not a matter of just getting a chip off your shoulder. Well, pastor wants to go soul winning, so at least, you know, we'll go out and knock on some doors and pray they don't answer. So at least we could say we went, you know. Or do we really allow the Lord to move us? You see, what preacher said is exactly right in his announcements. It is our responsibility to be burdened about what our Lord's burdened about. And He was moved with those multitudes. They didn't irritate Him. He was moved with compassion. They say D.L. Moody never preached on hell without weeping as he preached. John Knox, who affected the Reformation, was heard crying outside of his prayer place on the street. They could hear him crying out, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I'll die." Why aren't we so moved? I'm afraid we seldom weep over the lost. We're seldom moved to go. We're seldom moved to give. It may be that God's calling somebody from this congregation, some young person, to be moved enough to say, "You know what? I only got one life to give. Lord, use me on the mission field." Last night I got a phone call from a 17-year-old boy. Been through a lot. He called me last night. He said, "Papa, I was at this Mexican restaurant," and he said, "this homeless guy came in. He said he looked awful. He said, Dad spoke to him a few minutes and they were getting ready to pay their bill and leave and had to go pick up the younger brother and he said the homeless guy said, "Hey, you left some chips and salsa there." He said, "Man, I haven't had anything to eat for about 4 days. Would you mind if I just ate what you left there, that chips and salsa?" And he said, "Daddy," said, no, "that's fine. Go ahead." He said, then Daddy went up and he paid our bill and he said, "Hey, I want you to bring a few tacos for that fella. I'll pay for it." He said he had to go pick up the younger sibling, and he said, "I don't know how to explain it, Papa, but he said I couldn't just leave." He said, "I went to the car and said, 'Daddy, go pick up Joe and come back and get me. I got to talk to this man.'" He took his Bible and he went back in and sat with him. He said, "Hey, tell me your story." Guy said, "Oh man," he said, "I've messed up my life." He said, "I got messing with some drugs. I got on meth." And he said, "I had a wife and children that left me." And he said, "I don't blame them." He said, "My whole life's a mess." He said, I sleep at night behind the liquor store over there. They let me sleep in a little box shack thing that I have over there." And he said, "I got nothing." He said, "I've ruined my whole life." And, my grandson said, "Well, I'll tell you, there's somebody that loves you."
Amen.
And he said, he began to tell him about Jesus. He said, the man sat there and just wept. And he said, "Wouldn't you like to know Jesus? He'll forgive you." And he went through the plan of salvation with him. And the man prayed and asked Jesus to save him. Amen. He looked at him and, "Papa," he said, the guy looked at me and said, "Man, I kind of feel something." He said, "Yeah, that's called the Holy Spirit." He said, the guy just started weeping again, just started sobbing. And he said, "Listen," he said, "you know, all I got with me is a $20 bill. But," he said, "if you'll promise me you'll not use it on any liquor or drugs," he said, "I give you a $20 bill. Why don't you go find a place, take a shower and clean up a little bit and try to get in church Sunday." And the guy said, "I promise you, I won't use it for anything like that." Talking compassion tonight. They're everywhere. They're everywhere if we're moved enough to take note. And our Lord, with the multitudes, was moved with compassion. I'm afraid we're not even looking at the limitless whitened fields that are all ready to harvest. Well, how do you get moved? He told them in verse 37, he said, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that is, send forth the laborers into his harvest." How do you get moved? Well, you see the need, first of all. That's what a missions conference is all about. See the need. Secondly, Pray for laborers. Lord, send those to reach them. I've got loved ones. My wife did not grow up in a Christian home. If her daddy goes to be with the Lord the next day or two, we'll probably have the funeral Friday, and I'll preach the funeral on Friday. I've preached several other funerals of the family, but there's still family that just have resisted. They're lost. They're lost. So I've prayed many times, Lord, send somebody. Send somebody to reach them. You know, the more I pray about that, the more I get burdened about it. The more I want to do something about it. We're to give and help. Help send those that we can't go to. You'll see slides this week, and you read missionary letters. We can't go everywhere. But we can help send others to go. We can help fund for them to go. You know, it's a wonderful story to read of the Good Samaritan. And you know, that Samaritan, when he saw the need, he was moved. And the Bible said he had compassion. And with that compassion, it moved him to go and help the man with his wounds. And then he took him to get a room. And then you know what he did? He gave. He gave and said, hey, if this doesn't cover the cost, when I come back, you let me know what his needs were, how much it cost, and I'll pay for it. We give. And then we go where we can go. We go where we can go. My mom and dad have been with the Lord for a while now. I preach both of their funerals, but a number of years ago when they were still alive and they were living in a mobile home park and they were elderly. My dad had gone through when he was about 62 years old. He got a strange virus that crippled him for a good while and everything recovered except his legs. And so he was in a wheelchair from 62 to 91 years old. So I was visiting my mom and dad, and mom said, son, the neighbor next door, his name is Ed. So we've tried to talk to Ed some and his wife, but we've never really gotten too far, but he's dying. Son, would you go over? I've been praying and praying that the man would get saved. Would you go over and talk to him? And I said, sure. Went over, knocked on the door, told him I'm, you know, I was son to the neighbors there, and oh yeah, they're sweet people, and come on in. And I said, well, I heard Ed's not feeling well. And she said, no, he's in bad shape. She said, let me take you back and introduce you. And he's in bed. And I went back to his hospital bed they had him in. And I said, told him who I was. And I said, Ed, you know, I said, my mom and dad pray for you. And he said, well, I appreciate that. And I said, you know, most wonderful thing in the whole world is to know that you're ready to meet the Lord. Yeah. And I said, Ed, has anybody ever showed you from the Bible how you could know for sure you're going to go to heaven? He said, no, sir. He said, but I guess it's a good time, isn't it? Amen. I said, yeah, I think it's a good time. Amen. And just showed him from the Word of God how to be saved. Ed trusted the Lord as his Savior. About a week and a half, he went to be with the Lord. They're out there. Everywhere. This missions conference. I hope that you'll allow God to move you to where that biblical compassion desires to reach those around you and those that are abroad that somebody needs to go and reach. It ought to move us. When we think of what the Lord's done for us, don't you want Him to do that for everybody? Many years ago, there was a pastor that the church, some of the folks in the church and the pastor went on a missions trip and they went to Hong Kong. They were from Baltimore area, and on the missions trip to Hong Kong, they had a delightful time on the missions trip. They got to the final day before they were going to fly home. And so they went into this bakery in a town and were sitting in the bakery enjoying some baked goods, and they looked over and there was a window there of the bakery. They were looking out and they saw there was a little girl. And So the pastor was telling it when he came back home, and he was sharing with the church about their trip, and he showed slides, and the last slide, he took a picture of that little girl looking in the window at the bakery. It was obvious that she was probably an orphan girl. Her hair was quite matted, and her face was dirty, and her clothing was pretty ragged. He said, and the picture showed her face pushed up against that window looking in that bakery. And she fell asleep that way with her face against the window. The pastor took a picture of it. And in the slide he said, here she is asleep as she was looking in the window at us in that bakery. And the crowd was very silent. And then somebody spoke up and said, Pastor, what'd you do? What'd you do? And he dropped his head and said, I didn't do anything. What are you going to do? The multitudes around us and around the world, hopeless, as sheep with no hope, no direction. We have a missions conference to get our focus back, that God might give us biblical compassion. Maybe some of us tonight ought to fall at an altar and say, God, forgive me for being so wrapped up in all of my interests and so, you know, distracted with everything that I've lost the focus of winning souls to Christ. Forgive me, Lord, for not being a part of the soul winning efforts of this church. Maybe some of us need to come and say, Lord, forgive me that the missions conference hadn't been that important to me, or I've not even prayed about what I could do to give. I want you know when giving becomes a delight? When your heart is moved, you say, I don't need to be pushed. I want to invest in souls for eternity. Oh, Dr. Wilkins is with the Lord now. He was the most consumed man I'd ever been around for souls. It really became irritating. It really was. That's all he could talk about. You'd talk about something going on, and he'd say, yeah. And he says, yeah. By the way, he says, you know, the Lord left us here. And he left us here because we have got to get the gospel to people. It's the only way. We got to win them. We got to teach them. We got to disciple them. We got to teach them how to win them. And he'd go on forever. Consumed. Dr. Wilkins had a family in the that it was acquainted with him that said, Dr. Wilkins, our grandpa is a real ornery kind of guy, and he's in the hospital and he's not doing well. Would you go see him and try to win him to Christ? Brother Wilkins went up there to try to win him to Christ. He met the guy, and the guy was quite cantankerous. He said, don't come preaching to me. I'm not interested. Don't want to hear it. Dr. Wilkins said, that's fine. He said, would you get mad if I had prayer? He said, do what you want to do. Dr. Wilkins prayed for him. He left. He came back after 3 or 4 days. And, hey, I thought I'd just stop in and check on you. He said, all right, just don't start that preaching stuff or anything. He said, okay. He said, just thought I'd check on you, see how you're feeling. And after several visits, the man began to warm up. And finally came that day that he said, okay, tell me what you want to tell me. And Dr. Wilkins won that man to Christ. Amen. Within days, he died. They asked Brother Wilkins to come to the funeral, and he wasn't actually doing the funeral, but several of the children or grandchildren that were saved knew that Dr. Wilkins had won their dad, their grandpa to Christ. And then a whole lot of the family didn't know until the funeral, but Brother Wilkins was just there as a friend of the family. Afterwards, he said there was a meal that they had, and there was quite a good crowd of people. And he said, so he got his meal, and he didn't really know people very well, so he was just looking for a place to sit down, and he had his food. And he said, all of a sudden, somebody run up, and they said to him, hey, are you the one? He said, excuse me? They said, are you the one? Are you the one that led Grandpa to Jesus? Oh, he said, God gave me the joy of sharing the gospel with him when he got saved. And then they said, hey, he's the one. He's the one. Somebody helps you come up. You're the one. He said, man, I couldn't get to my place to sit down with my food. He said, they kept giving. You're the one. Oh, yeah, over here. He's the one. He's the one. He said, I wondered, will it be that way when we get to heaven? Hey, were you the one you helped give? Yeah, I was from a place no missionary had ever come, but they told us that people from America gave to help them to come. Was it you had part in that? Hey, I'm here because of this one here. He had part. He gave. He won me. Man, wouldn't that be wonderful? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, affected by the multitudes. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that somehow in your perfect, loving heart, you looked at us as sinful and undeserving, and yet was moved to go to Calvary, shed your blood for us, so we could be saved. Would you help us, Lord, to never get over it? Would you help us, Lord, to see others like you see them, Lord, to have the burden that you have for them? And that we would have a hunger and a passion in our hearts to want to participate in every way possible to see others come to know thee. Lord, you know what needs to happen at this invitation. I really don't know. I pray you just take charge now and help us to respond the way you want us to. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anybody tonight that would say, Brother Booth, I've been questioning whether I'm truly saved. I have doubts about it. I don't want to go on that way. I need to be born again. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand to anybody like that tonight? I wonder how many would say, Brother Booth, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I needed that reminder tonight. The Holy Ghost of God is dealing with my heart about some things. I just need to get some things back in order, some things settled with the Lord. I need that kind of compassion that we see in the Bible. Brother Booth, pray for me. God's dealing with my heart as a Christian. Would you slip your hands up, Christians? God spoke to your heart tonight. God bless you. Many hands. Thank the Lord for you. Maybe there's others. Maybe something I never mentioned tonight, but the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about tonight. Brother Booth, include me in the prayer. I didn't raise my hand before, but I'm raising it now. Include me. God's dealing with my heart as well. Just slip it up and put it down. Somebody else. God bless you. Somebody else. There may be a young person tonight that's feeling God tugging their heart. Maybe God wants them to go to a mission field. Maybe there's an adult. Mission conference, a great time to surrender to that. Would you stand with me for prayer? Again, Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for folks that love you. Come back on a Sunday night in service, obviously, Lord, desiring to hear from thee. And tender hearts, Lord, a lot of hands raised. And would you help us now, Lord? Would you please give some victory, seal some decisions tonight that would bear eternal fruit for thee? Burden our hearts, Lord, to do all that we can for winning those around us and investing, Lord, in missionaries that can win them in places we can't go. Bless the invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name. As the music plays, God spoke to your heart. Would you come? Don't hesitate. God speaking to your heart. Come on. How's your soul wanting? Somebody on your heart and on your mind that you've never even told? Maybe you ought to come tonight and say, Dear Lord, give me the wisdom to reach this person, Lord. My dad used to say, Lord, help me to love him to Calvary. You faithfully involved in the soul winning efforts of this church? You ever gone to your neighbor? Will you as a church take on the burden preacher was talking about? Same thing that our Lord's burdened about. What moved him with that compassion that compounds love and sorrow.
And let me leave you with one last thought before we go home. And I appreciate Brother Booth, and I would never try to preach his message again because he did a good job without me helping him. We've talked about sowing and reaping, and it was mentioned this morning, if you sow sparingly, you shall also reap sparingly. And a lot of times we put that in the context of giving, and that context is true. But let me just say this, we're all going to need one day compassion. Every one of us one day are going to need compassion. And I watch people who have so very little compassion throughout their life, at the end of their life, receive very little compassion, die lonely, and have needs to go unmet. And we can argue whether it's right or wrong or not, or maybe there should be something to step up. But the fact of the matter is, when you show much compassion, you will reap in your life much compassion. And we all need that. And so I want to encourage you tonight, are you sowing compassion so that one day we may reap? And I'll be honest, there's some things that I don't necessarily always like to do, but I do the best I can. I want to do what's the best I can to do it, because someday I'll need it in return. And so I just want to encourage you that way. Are you sowing compassion that one day you may reap compassion as well? Tonight, if you've been saved, you've had some compassion given to you. Amen. Let's sing this one verse of Rescue the Perishing. Page 377, if you need your songbooks.